Well, for the last 4 months, we have been on a journey of discovery. We've dusted off the minor prophets buried in our Bibles, and hopefully over these 16, 17 weeks, these often ignored messages from God have now become ours. And my prayer is that you and I will carry them with us till the day we see Jesus, with a better understanding of who God is. It was about 200 years after David that these minor prophets first came on the scene, and for 400 years, God was calling out to his people, communicating his relentless love for them. And then after Malachi, 400 years of silence. Deafening, stifling, till a voice crying in the wilderness, the very last prophet, John the Baptist, forerunner of the Messiah, would announce the arrival of the King. But God himself, Emmanuel, had come. That God had become a man to fulfill his promise of love to his people and to rescue them. So I, in thinking about the minor prophets, all 12 of them, almost like a dozen roses from God saying, I love you. My question was, what would the minor prophets say to us? What do they say to us? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The first thing, of course, there are many statements we could come up with, but the first great statement that I think dominates these minor prophets is this: you matter to God no matter what. Hosea sets the pattern from the start. Just as the prophet pursued his unfaithful wife, God pursues his unfaithful people with relentless love. Unfaithfulness was then and is now not an uncommon thing. It really doesn't shock us when people sin. That's what people do. What's shocking is God's steadfast love for unfaithful people. Hosea's love for Gomer, God's love for sinners, God's love for us. And so right at the beginning, we have a resetting of how we even view God and what he thinks toward us. And you hear words from Hosea, and by the way, I'm not putting all the scripture up there. We're going all over the minor prophets, so you have the collection in your Bibles. And I encourage you to read it again sometime. But you hear from the words of Hosea, how can I give you up? This is God speaking, O Ephraim. How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? These are both cities that were near Sodom and Gomorrah when he destroyed them. He says, you know, I can't destroy you. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Or from the prophet Amos, as God pours out various judgment, seeking to turn Israel back to himself, his heart is for them, to turn them back to a right relationship with him. And yet he cries out, yet you did not return to me. His heart for them becomes clear by the promise of the future. When Amos predicts, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. His heart for his people who've turned away from him echoes throughout the minor prophets as Micah cries out, oh my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. Or Joel, this prophet that gives us thundering images of God's wrath poured out on the day of the Lord, and yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. We discover that God has a heart for even the barbaric and cruel Assyrians. This is what outraged Jonah about being sent to Nineveh. That's why he tried to run away, and it's why he was so angry when the people of Nineveh actually repented, because he knew God would be merciful to them. And yet God's final words to Jonah are this: "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came up into being in a night and perished in a night, this plant that had offered him shade from the blazing heat. And so should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, children, and also much cattle?" And then when God does finally bring judgment on Nineveh over a century later, it's because of his loyal love for his people, and it's because of his making right the Assyrians having brutalized so many other people. So Nahum declares, "Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off." It was a rescue operation. Even in the face of impending deserved judgment, Habakkuk found security and joy in the God who rescues people out of his relentless love for them. And so Habakkuk, though trembling, says, "Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy." This is exactly what we see happening over and over again in the minor prophets. "So the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines. The produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." And then he says, I want everybody to sing this, because I don't want them ever to forget what God does. He says, "To the choir master with stringed instruments, sing about this kind of God." It's appropriate we should sing about this kind of God, because we learn from Zephaniah that he sings over us. He says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love." You can almost see a toddler crawling up his dad's lap. "He will exult over you with loud singing," just the same way the father embraced the prodigal son when he returned. So the question that comes to mind is this: the portrait of God written on your heart? A God who exults and sings over you, who holds you in his heart and comforts you in his arms. This is God, the way he really is. Does this not have to be the character of God? Does this not have to be the God who created the gospel, designing a costly way to rescue sinners and make them saints, to turn them from darkness to light, from children of the devil to his own beloved children, to be treasured by him as a priceless possession? Is this not the portrait of the God who gives his son as a ransom and gives the Spirit to indwell us and to transform us? Haggai, calling people to rebuild the temple, does so because of the God of the temple. Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, "I am with you," declares the Lord. Or later he will say, "Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." And then he ends with the words, speaking to Zerubbabel, the governor at the time. He says, "I have chosen you. I will make you like a signet ring, declares the Lord of hosts," foreshadowing the time when Christ himself would rule, descendant of Zerubbabel. Or Zechariah, "Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again overflow with prosperity, And the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. These are people who've rebelled against him. These are people that the prophets are thundering against for their sins. But these are people God loves. God loves you no matter what. You matter to God no matter what. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Or Zechariah also says, even Satan who would accuse us, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? On that day, the Lord their God will save them as a flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. And then the last minor prophet begins with the words, I have loved you. And then God talks about those who fear him, who love him. He paid attention and heard them. A book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. So here's what the minor prophets are saying to us. Throw out your false notions of God is. Don't fall to Jonah's self-righteous spirit or that of the Pharisees centuries later. They did not know God, nor did they love him. It's no wonder they didn't love people either. They had no idea what bad sinners they themselves were or how desperately they needed a God who loves sinners. Desperately, God loves sinners. Don't think God casts you off when you mess up. That's what people do. He knows that better than anyone. God loves you with an everlasting love. You matter to him, and not just when you're obeying quickly. His love is greater than your sin. Else there would be no gospel at all. What we really see in the minor prophets is the heart of the God who created the gospel. What you hear from the minor prophets is a portrait of God, his gospel, who is the good news. And this good news flows from the very heart of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's not that there's an angry God who's finally placated by a loving Son. God the Father loves you. God the Son loves you. God the Spirit loves you. You matter to God no matter what. That's why he didn't rip out the page. That's why he didn't condemn us all. That's why he sent Jesus to save us. The second great truth that I believe the prophets would say to us this morning is to pursue loyal love for the broken and the vulnerable. Pursue loyal love for the broken. And why should you do that? Because this is the character of God. This is what God does. You matter to God no matter what, and therefore people who are godly care about people no matter what. When we truly understand the heart of God and embrace him as he's embraced us, our lives take on his compassion. All sin against others is a violation of the love God created us to express. So Amos cries out, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those hold the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. He calls his people to hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. Gate was where the city business and the government happened. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And then regarding worship, he says, take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Or he'll say through Micah, he's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness, that's steadfast love, and to walk God. And instead what he sees is that the best of them, those that are supposed to lead, those that are supposed to care and shepherd his people, the best of them is like a briar, like thorns. The most upright of them like a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. You see this breakdown of all of society because of the abandonment of steadfast love. You matter God no matter. And those who are godly must pursue steadfast love toward the vulnerable and the broken. And so of Assyria, when God finally brings judgment against them, he says, there's no easing your hurt, cries Nahum. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about their hands over you, for upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? When God sees people brutalize others, God takes offense. When God sees us ignore the needy, God takes offense. When God sees people take advantage of others, God will make it right because people matter to him. And so he'll say the same kind of thing to the Edomites and Obadiah, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you and you shall be cut off forever. This is what bothers him so much in his day. Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. And God says, I'm going to take care of that. Or Zephaniah, her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. Or Zechariah cries out after the captivity, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. Let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. And Malachi, the last prophet, says, I will draw near to you for judgment. I will witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow, the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. And do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. People who know God, people who love God, people who understand who God is, behave this way and must not. Reverent love for God translates into righteous living toward other people. Not just moral living, beneficial living. It is righteous to care for the needs of the vulnerable, the poor, the broken, wicked, to neglect them. It is evil to do them harm. How often we hear the mantra, it's not the government's job to take care of the needy, it's the church's. I've probably heard that 1,000 times. The minor prophets would call that out. A righteous nation cares for the vulnerable and the needy. A wicked nation does not. So every nation accountable to God has to devise some way to take care of these people. That's not liberal, socialism. That's righteousness, according to God's word. And God judges nations that don't do it, including his own people. That's what the minor prophets would say to us. So then, is it the church's responsibility? Yes, in that born-again people should display what righteousness looks like. That's why Titus 3 taught us, give attention to urgent need, not just in your church family. But because the population of needy people is far greater than what any church can take care of, think about the numbers, most churches will just ignore this altogether. So what happens is nobody takes care of it. And it's not just widows, orphans, and poor that God calls us to show steadfast love to. It's also the fallen that's being destroyed by his own sin. People displaying the character of God don't hold back from alleviating suffering just because it has come on account of someone's sin. Because if we do ignore that kind of suffering, if we do draw back, we're doing exactly opposite of what God. Because people matter to God no matter what. That's what the message of the minor prophets is all about. God loves sinners and calls them to repentance and restoration. And Jesus would say, those that are healthy don't need a doctor. I've come to call, and it's not the righteous. So people with God's heart do the same. They don't ignore the vulnerable. They don't turn a blind eye to the poor. They don't write off people who've messed up. They don't ignore them. They pursue them with relentless love. They open their hearts to them. They grant mercy, just like God. They restore those overtaken in a fault with meekness, as Paul teaches the Galatian believers, knowing that they themselves can stumble and fall. Spiritual people do this. People under the control of the Spirit of God. What would the minor prophets say to us? They would also say then to us, run to God, not away from him. Run to God, not away from him. If you matter to God, no matter what, if God expects of his people that they would pursue loyal love for the broken and the vulnerable, then certainly the message of the gospel, the good news that we proclaim, the invitation that God gives to all people is to run to God, not away from him. Isaiah says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. God's judgments are themselves designed to move us to see that our lives plummeting into tragedy and that we've got to turn before it's too late. Hosea, O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. God says through Amos, seek me and live. He says, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and plant them on their land. And they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given to them, says the Lord your God. Or Micah declares, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He's underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you swore to our fathers from the days of old. I mean, it's like the minor prophets are saying, you know, are you listening? God's been saying this ever since Abraham. God's been saying this ever since the garden, that he would send someone to crush the serpent's head. The serpent would bruise his heel. But that God would rescue his people. Joel, the Lord roars from Lion and Zion and utters his voice from and the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. Or Nahum in this prophecy of great judgment against Assyria. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. And they could look back at their own history and see the day that Jonah came and God and he spared them. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies in the darkness. There's no escape. The worst thing he can do is run away. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, Habakkuk predicts. Zephaniah says, at that time I gathered together, I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes. You're going to see it with your own eyes. Therefore return to me, says the Lord of hosts, says Zechariah, and I will return to you. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Behold, I come, and I will declare the Lord, and many nations shall join themselves to the Lord on that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that I, the Lord of hosts, have sent me to you. And then Malachi, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, go out leaping like calves from the stall. And even in his final words, when he says, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, he does it to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children, so that he doesn't have to strike the earth, decree of utter destruction. Ever since Adam and Eve were banished from Eden, human beings have longed to get back home, back to God, whether they realize that's what the deep hunger is or not. The worst thing you or I can do, try to run from God or attempt to shut him out. It's natural for sinners to be afraid of returning to a holy God, but he has made a way because of his great love so that we would not perish for our sin, but have everlasting life. He knows you best, all your flaws, all your sins, all your failures, and he loves you most. Your only safe course is the path home to him. Find your home in him. Just like Moses would say, as he spent those 40 years in the wilderness with the people that have rejected God's plan for them because of their lack of faith, he says, you have been our dwelling place for all generations. It's why Jesus will say before he goes to the cross and rises from the dead, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. God made a way for sinners to come back. That's why God the Father sent God the Son. That's why God the Spirit convicts of sin and points us to the Savior. Our hope is this: God with us, Emmanuel. Our desire is for once again God to dwell with his people. The new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells is a place where God is with his people. And this is exactly what the minor prophets preached. You matter to God no matter what. Pursue loyal love for the broken and the vulnerable and run to God, not away from him. The sad thing is that by and large, this comes from the prophets met disbelief. Jesus would weep over Jerusalem as a city that killed the prophets sent to them. And when God the Father sent his son, they killed him too. So we don't need to be surprised or discouraged when we deliver this good news and it's not received, and I find it difficult to hold it in our hearts. But we need to be clear on what the good news really is. God's heart of relentless love for sinners like us. And we need to be sharing it in our words and in our lifestyle so that how we treat people is what God thinks of them. That's what the minor prophets have to say. 400 years after Malachi, people would hear the voice of God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus would say the same thing. You matter to God, no matter what. Pursue loyal love for the broken and the vulnerable. That sums up all the law and the prophets. And run to God, not away from him. Let's pray. God, let us hear what your prophets have said to us. Let us hear what the apostles reiterated let us hear of God the Son, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for showing your love to us. Help us believe. Help us cling to you. Help us run to you. God, may your heart so fill ours that people that know us come to know you in your relentless love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.